or leave me in a separate house. Don't sound as bad as they bad, not yet. I'm making everything I can put my hands on.
Kirkendall's daughter recently engaged to a boy. His dad was killed in the same wreck. So, need to remember those. Those of you from this area know the Hinkle family very well.
I saw this, Davis's mother, that she just had the baby. And asked how everybody was doing, and she said the older two boys had walking pneumonia. And I didn't know what anybody was doing, but I said the new baby was doing well.
Well, that's positive. I mean, they're able to walk.
Yeah. I saw her in the grocery store, that's what she told me. I think it was Thursday or Friday morning.
Very still, would you lead us in prayer?
Our holy and righteous God and Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning. We're thankful for this opportunity that we have to study from your word. We pray that as we do, we will respect you and respect it for what you have given us, Father. To guide for our lives that will ensure our souls through eternity. If we'll just have the diligence and perseverance to follow. Help us to understand the things that you have revealed to us. We pray, Father, that you will be with the Hinkle family this morning and comfort them in this very deep hour of sorrow and tragedy. Help they and all we who reflect on this to consider the brevity of life and the fact that we must watch and wait not only for your coming but for that time when this life will come. We pray that you would be with the Davis family, also the CO family, those who have had some severe sicknesses lately in their home. We pray that you would help each one. And again, Father, go with us in our study this morning. And in our worship shortly thereafter, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bill walked in, he saw that, and he said, it's not the end, and he's correct. It's not the end of the story. But what is it the end of, Malachi? What's the end of it?
The end of the Revelation.
All right. And one other thing that I had in mind. God's communicating with the people. He stopped it, didn't he, for a while. So that's what that represents, the end of his communicating with his children. In the beginning of the Old Testament, it stated that the Hebrew nation was being founded for the purpose of blessing all nations. But then as time moved on, we can see that one person through whom the nation will accomplish its mission, and that person was called Shiloh from the tribe of Judah, and he's called the star to have dominion over the people, and he is referred to as that prophet like unto Moses, and he is referred to as a king from the family of David to be called a branch, and he is called a prince, the anointed one, God's firstborn, wonderful, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All these signify to whom all nations would be blessed, and not Abraham at that time. At the close of the Old Testament, 430 B.C., basically, Judea was a Persian province. For about 100 years, during which time not much is told about that situation. Malachi lived about 100 years after Haggai and Zechariah, and he was associated with Ezra and Nehemiah in their reforming the people. And that was somewhere between 450 and 400 B.C. A remnant had returned from the Babylonian captivity about 536 B.C., under the Haggai and the Zechariah leadership. Then 60 years later, Ezra came to reestablish the nation. And 13 years after that, Nehemiah came and rebuilt the wall. Malachi lived during this time with the Jews and their weaknesses and their sins, waiting for the promise of the Messiah. There's nothing else known about Malachi that I can find. If you know of anything, make it known at this time, except for what's written in this book. What about Malachi's method of teaching? Was it? You know anything about that?
Lay it right out there.
Absolutely. Laid it right out there. Asked a bunch of intimidating questions, didn't he?
Ooh. And God gave them a lot of charges, and they what with us?
Yeah. You're talking to me?
Yeah.
What have we done?
He asked a lot of questions, but he answered them also.
He did. Because their answers were incorrect that the people were given.
It's always bothered me the way that they felt like they've done nothing wrong. I didn't do anything. If there's a problem, it's somebody else, not me.
Yeah.
And I see that all around me.
Yeah.
No problem.
That's true today because I heard that statement and I made it known in class last Wednesday or Sunday night. The people of God, Christians, members of the church, are called dysfunctional nowadays because we don't agree with what's going on in the world. So we have a new name, a negative name, if you want to look at it that way. Okay, Malachi's method of teaching was called dialectic. Dialectic. We used to have those phones for you. Dialectic. No, it's a Socratic technique of exposing false beliefs and eliciting truth. That is, to bring out the truth. And you know what? That method of teaching became very, very famous. And it was taught in all the Jewish schools. So Malachi started something when he began to talk to the children of God. And Malachi writes as if God is actually doing the speaking. And, you know, God did give him all the messages. But he puts it out there, like Bill said, perfectly straight, because it came straight from God. And God knows the hearts of individuals. So he does put it out as if God was doing the talking himself. Haggai and Malachi gave God as the source of their message. And they used the phrase saith Jehovah, quite a lot. The people under Malachi's time would complain that God had not fulfilled His promises. However, the actual truth was that their unfaithfulness had delayed the plan of God. How did that happen? Their continued disobedience had caused God to render punishment to them over and over and over again, thus creating a delay in His promised plan. But yet they say He's not fulfilling His promise. Well, there was a reason for it. They were the reason He hadn't fulfilled His promise, because of their disobedience and lack of belief and wandering astray and that type of thing. By this time, there was nothing more to be said or done by the Lord until the people's disposition toward Him would change. And so that's why we have the end. He's give up on them after the book of Malachi. And how long did that silence last? Right here.
About
400 years. About 400 years in. And so He gave up on them to that extent. Their worship was in a state of decay. The priesthood had allowed the worship to degrade, accepting inferior sacrifices, and they neglected their tithes, thus robbing God, Malachi says. The Jews were divorcing their wives, marrying foreign women, and Malachi makes it clear that such violations of God's law can only result in thwarting the divine purpose of God. So see, their sins had thwarted the divine purpose that God had in mind for His people and for the Son of God. And yet they didn't understand that, they claim. He's not fulfilling His promise. All right, in chapter 1, God says, in spite of everything, I have loved you. How many times in this sinful life of our own we have to remind our own children that whatever you do, no matter what, we still love you. You know, that happens. God says, I love you, people of Israel, people of Judah, I love you. But Israel asks, how have you loved us? You know, and some children will say that. You know, if you, Daddy, if you had done this, if you had done that, if you'd let me do this the way I wanted to do it, then we wouldn't have any problems, you know. How have you loved us, they ask. Isn't that just like a spoiled brat? Do you remember the actions of the other son in the story of the prodigal son? You remember his reaction? Same thing here. How have you loved us? How come you didn't kill the fatted calf for me? How come you didn't have a party for me? How come this? How come that? Always on a selfish nature, what have you done for me today? If your own child made a statement like that, wouldn't it break your heart? What have you done for me? What have you done for me? God answered, I bless Jacob, or Israel, and I have made desolate Esau, the Edomites. That's what I did for you. God says, even a son honors his father, and a slave his master. Where's my honor? You know, your children sometime will go astray and they'll believe in this one and they'll believe in that one and then they'll keep going astray till they'll find a religion that suits their fancy or whatever they think would be fine for them. And they forget about the actual straight and narrow way. They'll just pick up anything in the world. And that's the way these people were. They didn't honor their father. And the slaves among them didn't honor one another either. So the priest asked, how have we despised your name or defamed you or defiled you? God says, you offer the blind, the lame, the sick as your sacrifice. And it doesn't bother you that you do that. Why don't you give it to your governor and see what he says? That's a good answer, wouldn't it? Try it right there in your own lives. Give that kind of thing to your governor. Quit paying your taxes and see what he has to say about it. See if he will accept that type of honor. Today, I hear of people who re-gift presents. You know what that is? If somebody gives you a re-gift present, does that sort of cheapen the action a little bit? Yeah, I think it does. If you know it. So these people here, they were given inferior sacrifices to the Lord and wasn't even paying their tithes.
So it wasn't just the ordinary folks. It was the priests that were doing this.
Yeah, well, they sanctified.
That should have been looked up to guide them, to teach them.
They were sanctioning those inferior sacrifices. They sure were. But it cheapens the situation, you know, and it's a going astray is what it is. You're leaving the straight and the narrow, and you're venturing out into things that eventually you get into divorce and remarriage and all that kind of. And God said, what does God say about divorce?
I
hate divorce, God said. So you offer your blind, your lame, your sick, and your sacrifices, and just go ahead and give it to the governor and see how he likes it. God says, I wish someone would close the gates or the door of the temple. Might as well just shut it down. Everything you're doing is hypocritical. So just close the door. Close the gates and forget it. I mean, it's worthless. That would, in turn, stop such vain sacrifices being offered. And he says, I am not pleased. Parents want their children to be a blessing in every way. Godly parents want them to be faithful and an example to the unbelievers. And when they are not, shame is oftentimes brought upon the personal family, upon the parents themselves. So God is actually ashamed of the way these people are acting in their worship services, or quote, worship services. God wanted the Jews to be a good example for the Gentiles, didn't he? I mean, you know, if you have a good, and I'm not trying to belittle the Word of God and place it in this light, but if you have a good product, one that does satisfy your needs in every way, you're going to tell people, and that product will sell, and that will be a good thing to the community and whatever. God wanted His people to be a religious people. They wanted to obey Him, to offer the correct sacrifices, to worship properly, and to love Him and honor Him. And that would be an example to the Gentiles, and they would be willing to come into the fold and things of that nature. But yet instead, they corruption was throughout. Anything else on chapter 1?
Peter, it seems to say there too that if the Jews had done this, then the Gentiles would have had a different attitude toward Christ, and they could have looked up to Him.
Sure.
And put Him where He's supposed to have been. But instead, they were knocking that down by the way they were acting.
Absolutely. And in chapter 2, as Ralph pointed out a minute ago, the priests had a problem, didn't they? A big problem. As far as the priest was concerned, they forsook their covenant with God. Therefore, God will take their blessings and turn them into a curse. Might as well. What they're doing is not in accordance with God's will. And you know, today when we know of a governor or an attorney general who's under investigation now, and the last governor we had was in prison, but he's out on parole, and then heads of the AmSouth or whatever is still serving time. Today, when these office holders create a problem, you know, we lose a little bit of respect every time that happens, don't we? We do. So these priests, they've broken their covenant with God, and their office really means nothing at this point in time. And the people are becoming weak over it. God realizes that. And so it cheapens the whole situation. Might as well close the gates. Close the doors of the temple. It's not worth anything. So we know that as well. When it happens to us today, we lose respect for our government because of people's desires and their lasciviousness and their jealousy and their efforts to gain fame and fortune and things of this nature. We lose respect for them and the offices they hold. God has now lost respect for the priest and is now cursing the efforts that they have all together. God said the covenant is now with Levi, a covenant of peace. God said Levi respected and feared me and stands in awe of the name of God. With this attitude, Levi taught many and turned away many from their sins. Levi took a stand for God in Exodus 32:26. When Moses asked the question, who is on the Lord's side? Levi. His family came together. They were on the Lord's side. So Levi knew who to respect. Levi knew who to honor. And God now says, my covenant is with Levi.
When the country, when the nation divided, you know, the northern and southern kingdom, the Levites that were in the north came south. They wanted to be settled with the people of God.
Absolutely. Then we see the results of being good and honoring God and being obedient to Him as the Levites did. And it caused many to come away from sin. What about the priests and the way they acted? Did that cause people to come out of sin?
Leaving them into sin.
Let them go right on into sin, deeper and deeper and deeper. And no respect whatsoever. A total opposite reaction. Levi and the priest were totally opposite.
The priests are different than at this time from what they were back at the time of the division of the kingdom. Back then, you know, the priests, of course, they were of the tribe of Levi, and they left the northern kingdom, and they had to get priests from wherever in the north. And they got priests from anybody that pay enough or get on the good side with the leadership or whatever. And so they corrected the priesthood in the north.
Right.
But the priests were among those that stood with the people of God then, but things have changed.
Yeah. Levi brought people out of sin. The priest, on the other hand, caused many to stumble and violate God's covenant with Levi. God caused the priest to be despised and humiliated among the people. And God chastised Judah for their marital sins. Children of one family should treat each other alike, not preferring one over another. But that wasn't happening, was it? They would marry within themselves their brothers and sisters from the same tribe, and what would happen? They'd get discouraged and they would divorce that partner, breaking the covenant that they made when they married one another and the covenant with God. I hate divorce, the Lord says. But children today are too. In the same family, shouldn't prefer one another. And they shouldn't bicker with one another. And you know what brings that on quicker than anything in the world? The death of the parent, and then here comes the dividing of the spoils or the weapons in the family. And then they'll start this and they'll start that. They don't deal one another as children of the same family. Greed will do that. So God hated their marital status at this time. The practice of divorce and remarriage with foreign wives. They were dealing treacherously with the same brother in a common faith. That happens in the church today sometimes. One brother may deal treacherously with another brother in the church. And God's not going to be pleased with that. He's not pleased with that. He's not ever pleased with that. Whether you're dealing with a brother in the common faith or you're dealing with a brother outside in the world, God's not going to be pleased with dishonesty. He's not going to be pleased with bickering. He's not going to be pleased with any of that situation. I hate divorce, he said. And he's not going to be pleased with that. When you make a covenant with your partner to be married for life, and you break that with an unlawful divorce, and I say unlawful, not in today's realms of lawful, but in unlawful in God's sight, and you ask for a divorce, then that's a bad situation. Very bad. And these people were so hypocritical, you know, they're covering the altar with their tears and weeping and carrying on. And that's a hypocritical situation. You have people come forward today in the church weeping with their tears and things of that nature, wanting repentance, and God will give them that repentance. But you know what happens 2 days later or 3 days later? They decide they don't want that repentance any longer and they turn back into the world again. You know, the storyline hadn't changed. And I pointed this out just in a conversation 3 or 4 weeks ago. The storyline has not changed. God created mankind. He gave mankind a law. It was broken immediately. Punishment came immediately. They were kicked out of the garden. Began to die physically. And it's been going on ever since. That situation has been going on ever since. And especially in the Old Testament days where they sinned and God sent punishment directly to them. And the storyline hasn't changed. There's not an end to that storyline. And there's not an end to it today. To that storyline.
I was just sitting here thinking about where's our Malachi?
Yeah.
And we need him badly.
Sure do.
But well, if you think about it, we have it.
We got it, yes.
It's in the gospel.
Yeah. We got it, but the world hasn't got it.
They're guilty of exactly the same thing the Jews were guilty of.
You know, and if he gets up, on Way TV and he preaches this, we become dysfunctional. We're dysfunctional if you preach this today. So that won't do any good today. People are not going to hear. Their ears become waxed and they just dull of hearing. But they were hypocritical and they were covering the altar with tears and weeping and so forth, and God rejected their offerings. And as I said, when someone today seeks an ungodly divorce, they break a covenant with God and the partner with whom they make that covenant with.
Are there
Christians
that are Christian? Talks about how we are not all one father, but created single. They were justifying those phrases there, their mixed marriages, and to these foreign women. And verse 11, they talk about being an abomination that's created because of that last part of verse 11. He married the daughter of a foreign god, that was mixed marriages. They come down to verse 13 there, and this covering off the Lord with the tears and crying seems to be that of these divorced wives, their wives, they were leaving to go marry these foreign women over there. What I'll get to is the last part of the verse, which says, God does not regard that offering anymore because they have divorced their wives and married a foreign god. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where we don't treat our wives properly, since our prayers are hindered.
Mm-hmm. It's a very parallel type thing here.
Sure.
Their sacrifices were not being accepted because of what they were treating their wives and leaving them for these foreign women. And the way we treat our wives has a direct effect on our access with God.
On our communication with God through the prayer. Very good. Very good. You know, there were some people among these evil children that wanted God to come and take care of that weakness immediately, didn't he? They were tired of seeing the weakness round about. You know, we are too. We're tired of seeing it around about us today. And we know when God will take care of that today. But these people wanted God to take care of it then. They haven't, at this point, haven't seen the full plan and purpose of God. That's through His Son that we read off all the names He recalled in the Old Testament. And they have a tendency to forget those things, especially when they're having to deal with sin around about them. So they wanted God to come and take care of that problem immediately. And so God tells them when it will be taken care of. In this latest inspired writing, 400 years prior to the New Testament, God tells them that judgment is coming and He will send for a messenger, as we know John the Baptizer. And under Jesus Christ, all sins will be dealt with. However, repentance is still required even today. And that's the storyline, as we said a minute ago. The storyline is sin came into the world, God punished them, took care of it, and now God is telling them that storyline is going to continue, that Jesus Christ will come, and He will take care of their sins when He comes. So that storyline continues. What did Jesus Christ coming, as we know it now, they didn't know it then, what did that do to them, or what did that do for them, or what it didn't do for them? And that's probably too many questions. But when Jesus Christ came, what did it, and I know what I'm thinking, but you don't know what I'm thinking, what did that not do for them? And then what did it do for them?
Provided forgiveness for them.
Okay, it provided forgiveness.
It didn't give them the earthly king, which they hoped for.
Okay.
In the spiritual
king. Okay. But wasn't a type of judgment rendered when Christ came?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Okay. All right. That's what I'm saying. Like it or not, that's when their judgment came, when Christ came. He judged them. That system is corrupt. You're corrupting it. And God has made a judgment that system is going to be changed. And so that's what John the Baptizer was doing. He's preparing them for that new system that was to come into existence. But repentance is still required, isn't it? If you sin today, we've got to repent. We've got to get out of our lives. And the only way you get out of your lives is to repent of it and leave it aside. Turn. Go another direction. We have to flee fornication. We have to flee these things that might be so easily to beset us. We have to flee those things.
Not repentance doesn't just come one time when you obey the gospel. Repentance comes every day of your life, every time you talk to Him.
Absolutely. Good point. Very good point. Well, then again they ask in chapter 3, what is our sins? What is our sins? And God replied one more time, didn't He? What did Malachi tell them? You robbed me. You robbed me of tithes, inferior offerings. Can we rob God today? Can we rob Him in our worship? or the lack of worship thereof?
If our worship isn't from the heart, and it's just from the mouth out, it's like the Ephesians that did a lot of good things, but they were still in danger of losing their candlestick.
Mm-hmm.
They did things that would say that's a strong group, that's a lively group. But Jesus saw it in a different light. Paul Malachi.
Yeah. Yeah, we can rob God in our worship today. But what about in our service to Him? Not necessarily on every time we come together, but our service in the world. Can we rob Him in that respect as well? He is our master. God is our master. And we are His servants. And if we don't serve, then we've cheated God again, hadn't we? God replied, "You've robbed me in tithes and offerings." Some of the people feared God, and He promised to spare them as a father would his son. Anything else on chapter 3?
Talking about the idea of serving. Moses is referred to as a servant in the house of God. And of course, God referred to him to Moses, my servant, his dad, you know, talking to Joshua. How did he get to be a servant? Did he just bestow upon him a title? He got to be a servant because he served.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
You were talking about the world views us as dysfunctional. And that verse 14 says, "You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that way of walked as martyrs?" That's what the world says about Christians. Mm-hmm. Walk around with a sour look on your face and all you just worry about keeping, you know, the laws. Well, that's what God expects of us. He expects humility, and He expects better the house of mourners than the house of party goers.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
The very end of chapter 2, you see where they say, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord." And that's so prevalent today, where people are saying, you know, everybody's okay. Long as you say you love God, everybody's okay. It doesn't matter what you do. And yet the people who are saying those things, these people then say, "What have we done wrong?" And that's our religious world today. Mm-hmm. You know, not just the non-Christians of the world, and I use Christian very liberally, not just the people who don't believe in God, but even the people who do believe in God, they think they can do whatever they want, regardless of what God says, and they say, "Well, what have we done wrong? Why would we not be accepted? Why would we not go to heaven?"
Mm-hmm.
And it's the exact same attitude that you have here.
Mm-hmm.
And then earlier, in the book, you can't help but think of how blessed we are at this point. Because the ones who really did care, the ones who really were trying to worship and do as they should, were having to go through these very corrupt priests and the ones who were marring the worship to the point that God said He didn't want any part of it. Whereas we have the gift of being able to go straight to the intercessor Jesus and through Him to God, mm-hmm. without having to go through anyone corrupt and have that part of our worship made more difficult.
Right. If our prayers are corrupt, whose fault is it? It's our fault, isn't it? Very good point.
See, in that same chapter 3 there, I mentioned it a while ago. Lord says, "I am the Lord, I don't change." And He says to return to me, and I'll return to you. And then they ask the question, "What way shall we return?" Instead of returning to Him later on in the chapter, they're complaining harshly to God rather than returning to Him as they should in meekness and in repentance.
Back to that same verse 6 where He said, "Lord, I do not change." He says, "You are not consumed." But why were they not consumed? Israel was. They were totally wiped out. He didn't change the fact in 2 Samuel 7 made a promise to David that through that lineage,
mm-hmm.
Christ was coming. He couldn't wipe them. He couldn't. He did wipe them off because of that cross. It's still there.
Okay, when Christ came, that was a form of rejection of the Jewish system and the old law, and brought judgment upon them. At this point in time, the Old Testament comes to a close, and God promises, God's promise to Abraham had not been fulfilled at this time. All nations through Abraham's seed would be blessed. That hadn't been fulfilled at this time. God decided to cease warning them and pleading with them to repent, and waited for the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4. Let me flip over that and read that. Galatians 4:4. I had it a minute ago, but I had to flip back for another reason. I want to read it to you as it is stated. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So when the time was fulfilled then, God had ceased talking to the Old Testament people, the Jews and the Judea and Judah and those. He closed that gap. That door, the door to their temple had been closed. The gates to the city had been closed. He's not going to talk to them anymore until the fullness of time comes. And that's when His Son comes. God decided to cease that, to cease warning them and pleading with them. The last words of Malachi is a curse to them. Should the Lord Jesus fail to come, the world would be hopeless. Paul made a similar statement, didn't he? Concerning the resurrection, remember? Sure did.
We have all been most miserable. Miserable situation.
Right.
Pitiable.
Right. So Malachi ends with that situation. If Christ fails to come, the world will be hopeless. And that was the truth then. Christ did come today, and He was resurrected, and therefore there's no miserableness among us because He was resurrected. Anything else from anybody on the book of Malachi?
Just two sobering thoughts for us today is Malachi presents the Jews as they were. The main problem that God seems to be addressing is they were worshiping Him, something that should have been an opportunity for them to show their devotion to God, to show their love for Him and their respect for Him. They looked at the weariness of it, the work involved in it, and used it as an opportunity to disrespect Him. And they also, point two is, they separated the way they were living from their worship. They acted as though, as long as they went through the motions, that didn't matter how they lived, didn't matter what they offered. They were doing what God said in letter, but in their hearts, they were despising Him, and in their lives, they were dishonoring Him. And certainly, we can see that that's possible for us today if we're not careful. We can go through the motions and dishonor God. We can go through the motions and despise Him.
Another word for that is hypocrisy again.
Yeah.
Jesus confirmed all of that when He condemned Pharisees and Sadducees.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks a lot.
Thank you.
I'm pleased.